This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khatamil anbiya wa sayyidil mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi al-ghurril mayameen. ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة والحج وصوم رمضان أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected brothers and sisters, this is the third session on our topic, the topic we have been covering in the past. Two episodes have already been delivered and this is the third one in the series. And what is the series? The series is an introduction to Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya. This was a book written by a man called Shah Abdul Aziz Muhaddis al-Dihlawi, who was the son of Shah Waliullah al-Muhaddis al-Dihlawi, both of whom lived in Delhi in the 18th century. So Shah Abdul Aziz was a great scholar and he had written this book to respond to some of the Shia doubts raised about the characters of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other topics. So it is an overall treatment of the Shia ideas or Shia criticisms of Sunni school of thought. So this is one of the best books written on the topic. I believe this is one of the best books in the entire history of Islam written on the topic. How do we respond to the Shia questions and the Shia criticisms? Or how do we refute the Shia positions on Aqidah, on history, on fiqh, on almost every single thing we believe in? We have differences with the Shia school. And the purpose of writing this book was that in the 18th century, the Shia influence had become very prominent in the Indian political landscape. A lot of the generals and even the kings, the Mughal kings, were directly influenced by Shia thought. And Shah Abdul Aziz writes in the preface that there is not a house in India that hasn't been affected by Shia propaganda. So for this reason I write this book, to put the record straight. And by the grace of Allah, after this book was written, and this book immediately became a very popular book, and hundreds of thousands of people had changed. Some of them even from the Shia side came to the Sunni side. Okay, and those who were considering some of the Shia ideas to be authentic or to be valid changed their minds completely, because they had no idea as to how to respond to some of these questions. That's why the book was written. So we were talking about specifically some of the accusations or some of the objections raised by the Shia school, classically speaking, on the characters of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the previous episodes, we went through their accusations against Abu Bakr radiallahu an, and we gave responses. Today in this session, inshallah, we will talk about their accusations against Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an, and how do we respond to them. On Abu Bakr, we covered a number of different issues or a number of different topics, important topics. One of the objections against Abu Bakr was that Abu Bakr actually, you know, on the Jaysh of Osama, sending the army of Osama near the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr was not as diligent as he should have been. So he went against the Prophet. Then Abu Bakr's bay'ah, it was taken in a non-Islamic fashion. His pledge of allegiance was given to him in a non-Islamic fashion. Also, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh did not give the inheritance to Fatima. Inheritance which was left behind by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr deliberately did not give this inheritance to Fatima radiallahu anha. And the garden of Fadak, which came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet was managing it, that garden was not given to Fatima in inheritance. So responses were given to these questions. Responses were given in the previous episode. You may go and watch the previous episode, part 2 of the introduction of Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya. Today is part 3, and we will talk about some of the Shia accusations against Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh. In fact, these two individuals, Abu Bakr and Umar, are the worst characters as far as the Shias are concerned. To the Shia, Umar and Abu Bakr, both of them, Shaykhain, are not better than A'udhu Billah Thumma A'udhu Billah Shaytan. To them, they are the heads of kufr. And I'm not making things up. This can be found in the classical literature of the Shia school. In fact, some Shia even curse Umar and Abu Bakr with others in their salah, in their prayers. To this day, in the majalis, and this is not spreading hatred, I'm not trying to spread hatred here. These are statements of fact. Stating facts is not spreading hate. Okay? This is what the aqidah is. This is what they believe in. And they give reasons for these beliefs. To be fair with them, they claim that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Aisha and Hafsa, all of these people, and Muawiyah, all of them, they deserve our curses for reasons. And we disagree with the reasons, of course. We believe the reasons are completely invalid. They have no grounding in the reality. And they are extreme in the hatred towards these Sahaba, as we will see inshallah. Some of these things they claim about these Sahaba are completely made up, lies, to inflate hatred against them. This is why Shaykh Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayh wrote this book. What I have in front of me is an Urdu translation. The original text is in Persian. It is an encyclopedia of information on this topic. Unfortunately, it hasn't been translated into the English language yet. It has been translated into the Urdu language entirely and into the Arabic language partially. What we need is a complete translation with footnotes, with research in the English language. And inshallah, it will be coming soon. So Shaykh Abdul Aziz dealt with many topics in this book. Today we will talk about Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. And I will deal with these accusations in brief. Basically, my treatment today is not going to be detailed. This is an encyclopedia of hundreds of pages. It is impossible for me to cover this book and what this book contains in 45 minutes. It's not going to be happening. The reason why I'm doing this lecture is to introduce you to this book so that you can go away and read the book in Persian if you know Persian, or in Urdu if you know Urdu, or in Arabic if you can find the translation, and possibly work on translating it into English. It will be a huge service to Islam, wallahi, because in this day and age currently a lot of confusions have spread. Most Muslims, unfortunately, don't read their books. They don't know how to answer these questions. Answer to these questions are here. Shah Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi systematically, one by one, responds to every single accusation, every single criticism, every single point raised by the Shia school of thought, and he completely dismantles it. This book instigated 25 responses from the Shia school. At least 25 responses. So heavy was the impact, or so hard was the impact of this book in the 19th century on the Shias, that some of the Shias, they attempted responses unsuccessfully. They responded, they did write books, but when you read those responses, they actually failed to address most of the points raised by Shah Abdul Aziz. Because there are no responses. There are no responses. This is how important this book is. So there is a section in the book, in the contents when you go, you see a section, Mata'in ala Umar, or accusations against Umar bin Khattab. Okay? Or Ta'an. Ta'an is basically condemning or cursing of Umar based upon the following reasons. Number one accusation against Umar is the incident of Kartas. You know what that is? Who wants to help me? What is Kartas? The incident.
But Kartas was in his last day, basically, last final day. He wants someone to write his, basically, he wants some Sahaba to write something for him.
Good. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was near his death sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the final days of his life. On a Thursday, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was surrounded by his companions, and this report is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Okay, and he said to the companions that give me a pen and a paper and an ink pot so that I can write something for you, right? And Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, who was present at the time, he said, Ya Rasulullah, hasbuna kitabullah. For us, kitabullah is enough. So please do not disturb yourself. Do not worry yourself. Other companions, they said, no. Let the Messenger of Allah write what he wants to write for us, because it will be advice for us. Umar said, he is not well. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is suffering. He is in pain. So we should not disturb him. The others disagreed, of course, and there was noise. There was noise, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became disturbed by the noise, and he told the companions to leave his presence. Allahu Akbar. Now the Shia school or Shia scholarship, to paint Umar radiallahu anhu in bad light, they came up with some theories on this issue. They said Umar was deliberately preventing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet was going to write something very important. We to this day do not know what the Prophet wanted to write. Some Shias, they claim that the Prophet was going to obviously write that Ali is my successor, okay, or some instructions to that effect. And Umar prevented that, knowing well what the Prophet was going to write. Umar deliberately prevented that. So they read the mind of Umar. Even though Umar has died, radiallahu anhu, centuries ago, they still continue to get into the mind of Umar, and they continue to get into the mind of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, evidently not knowing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to write. So now this is the nutshell. This is in a nutshell. This is the accusation that Umar is guilty of depriving this ummah of important information which could have helped us. Right. Now, how do we respond? Shah Abdul Aziz has written a long article in the book, and to see the details, you must go to the book. But I will summarize his responses. Shah Abdul Aziz responds by saying there are a number of things we have to consider. Number one, if Umar is guilty because the Shia scholars, they say Umar is guilty because he went against Islam in a number of ways. And what are those number of ways? For example, number one, Umar, he opposed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet commanded something and Umar opposed the Prophet. This is what the Shia scholars or scholarship claimed, or claims to this day. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ, as we know in the Quran, does not speak from himself. The Quran tells us in Surah An-Najm, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى, that the Prophet ﷺ speaks from revelation. Therefore, Prophet commanded the companions to do something and Umar prevented them from doing it. Okay. Another accusation is that Umar was commanded by the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore, it was a command from Allah. And whoever does not follow the command of Allah is one of the disbelievers. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. It's a verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah that those who do not follow Allah's commands, deliberately do not follow Allah's commands, then they are disbelievers. So therefore, for that reason, Umar deliberately ignored the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He became a disbeliever. Then another issue about the Sahaba, the companions who started to make noise, because those who thought differently to Umar asked the pen and the paper to be brought and let the Prophet write. And the voices were raised. The hadith states clearly, the voices were raised. By the way, do you know about this hadith? How many of you know about this hadith? So why don't we start by reading our own sources, inshallah? You know, shubahat, doubts about Islam. And sometimes these doubts lead to kufr. You know why this happens? This happens because of your lack of knowledge. Because you do not indulge in studying your sources. You do not know what Islam is. Seriously, most Muslims, unfortunately, have adopted Islam as a habit or as a cultural, comfort. They don't study Islam. And because they don't study Islam, they easily become victims to doubts, questions, and attacks against Islam. This is very simple. We must understand that we must indulge in our literature so that we cannot be easily misguided. Now, any Muslim who does not know his sources, doesn't understand them, doesn't know how to defend them, and doesn't know where to go to get answers, such a Muslim is a sitting duck. You're a sitting duck for any of the hunters out there, any of the wolves out there. Whether the arrow or the bullet is coming from the Shia or from the atheists or from the Christian missionaries, it doesn't matter where it comes from. You are a sitting duck. So we need to understand our sources. That's why we're doing these lectures, so that you can actually see there are sources that contain answers to some of the accusations and questions raised by others, and you can powerfully answer them and put them right, inshallah. So the voices were raised in this room, in the presence of the Sahaba. What happened? The Shia, they say, it is haram to raise your voice in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because the Quran says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Oh, who you believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not be disrespectful. So these companions, including Umar, they were being disrespectful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is how the Shias carved this argument, this story, based upon the incident of Qirtas. So what is the response? Shia Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi writes pages upon pages here in front of me, and I cannot possibly go through all of them, but I will summarize his arguments. He said, firstly, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uttered these words, that give me the pen and paper, Umar was not the only one there. There were many companions there. Right? Among those companions were who? Ali and Abbas, both of them were present. So if you accuse Umar of being malicious and not enabling the Prophet to write an advice, a piece of advice for the companions, then you must accuse Abbas and Ali of the same. Why? Because they were present. Why did they not obey the Prophet ﷺ? Who is more important, Umar or the Prophet? Brothers, hello? Are you sure? Yes? Right. Who is more important? The Prophet or Umar? Yes, tell me.
The Prophet.
The Prophet. Look, our young brother, mashallah. Look how little he is and he knows the answer. Mashallah. The Prophet ﷺ is more important. Who did Allah say in the Quran to obey? Who? Tell me.
The Prophet.
The Prophet. After Allah, it is the Prophet. Now this is where the crux of the matter is. Brothers and sisters, when you think of an incident, there are ways to respond to it, and Shaykh Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi does a great job, and I will add some few points for myself as well. So who does Allah say we have to obey? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum fa in tanaza'tum fi shay'in farudduhu ila Allah wa Rasul. Allahu Akbar. It's in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, right? Oh, who you believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger and those who are power among you, who are in power among you. And if there is a tanaza'a, if there is a dispute, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ, if you dispute in something, فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُ, so then refer back to Allah and His Messenger. So the Messenger of Allah is the ultimate authority alive in front of the companions in that room. Agreed? Yes? Who is present? Ali and Abbas. So now Umar forbade them. Umar said, no, don't bring the pen and the paper. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ill. He is not feeling well. Don't burden him. Now they have two options. Ali and Abbas, who are also present in the room, they have two options. They either follow the Messenger of Allah or they follow Umar. Apparently, from the reports, we know that no one brought the pen and the paper. No one brought the pen and the paper. So if we assume, for the sake of the argument, that Umar was malicious, Umar was deliberately trying to prevent the Prophet ﷺ from giving some important information, what happened to Ali? What happened to Abbas? Why did they not obey the Prophet ﷺ? Were they scared of Umar? Of course not. We don't believe Ali is scared of Umar. No. In fact, Ali, I believe, stood up when Umar did not stand up to fight Ibn al-Wud in the Battle of Ahzab, the Battle of Khandaq, when Ibn al-Wud, one of the strongest fighters of the Quraysh, he came forward, he crossed the ditch and he came forward and he challenged the Muslims for Mubariza. Is there anyone among you who wants to fight me? Everyone is quiet, because they know who Ibn al-Wud is. You know, did you watch Khabib and McGregor? Did you watch Khabib and McGregor? Brothers, hello? Hello? Yes? Did you watch the fight? The youngsters maybe did. Imagine if Khabib or one of them UFC fighters came here in the masjid today and he challenged you in the masjid. And you know who he is. All of you, you know who he is. What he can do. He can break bones, he can snap your neck, he can put you in a lock and he can destroy you in 30 seconds. You know, right? Right? You know. Would any of you stand up to accept his challenge? Unless you want to die. No. Right? Similar situation there. Ibn al-Wud crossed the ditch. He's challenging. And all the Muslims are sitting there. Ali stood up. Ali said, Ya Rasulullah. As a young man, he said, I will fight him. And the Messenger of Allah said, sit down. Sit down. Because even the Messenger of Allah knows who Ibn al-Wud is. And he knows Ali is a young child. He's a teenager. He will be killed instantly. Again he challenges, is there anyone among you? And Ali stands up. radiallahu anhu. The Messenger of Allah tells him to sit down. Sit down. He sits down again. Again he challenges. No one stands up. And who is there? Oh, Talha, Zubair, Umar. These big fighters are there. But they are no match for Ibn al-Wud. They know they are not a match for him. And then the third time he challenges and Ali stands again. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allows him, go. It is about the honor of Islam and Muslims. Go. And when Ali went in front of Ibn al-Wud said, I know you are the son of Abu Talib and I don't want to kill you. You're a child, you're a young boy or a young man. Just go, send someone who is of my stature. Ali said, my mother called me Haider. My mother called me lion. And I will show you what a lion can do. So Ibn al-Wud attacked him, cut the long story short, Ali in a very short period, he dealt with Ibn al-Wud. And all the Muslims were saying, Takbir, this is Ali bin Abi Talib. You think he was scared of Umar? No. He was in the room when this incident happened. Where do you put him? What category would the Shias put Ali bin Abi Talib in? Did he not disobey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If Umar did, why do you let off Abbas and Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhuma? Why? Because our brothers in humanity, the Shia, they have blind hatred towards Umar bin Khattab. So now it's clear that they were in the room. Also, if you love someone, and that someone or the person you love is going through pain, is ill, would you burden them more or would you comfort them? So they, the Shia brothers and sisters in humanity, when I say in humanity, I believe they are our brothers and sisters in humanity, not in faith. I don't believe we follow the same faith. Okay, we do claim to follow the same faith, but in reality, when you look at the understanding of the Shia school of Islam, is completely different to Sunni understanding on major issues. Even the Quran, the Sahaba, the Hadith. Even Allah, we have differences. That's why I say brothers and sisters in humanity. So, in this case, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu an is also to be blamed. In fact, if anything, Umar was kind to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He gave his reason that the Prophet of Allah is in pain. He is suffering. Do not overburden him, despite what he said, because he feels for us. He loves us so much that he wants to go to extremes in advising us. You know, he would put himself in pain. He would put himself through so much trouble to advise us. But we should be merciful to him. Rasulullah is in pain and we should comfort him. It is very possible that Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was wrong in this. Maybe the other Sahaba were right. Perhaps they were right. Perhaps. I'm saying perhaps. They were right. That maybe Rasulullah should be, we should give him the pen and the paper so that he can write the advice for us. Okay? Perhaps. But let me tell you why Umar was not wrong. Why I believe Umar was right, radiallahu anhu. What day was it when this incident took place? Anyone who knows? I said earlier,
Thursday.
It was the day of Thursday. What day did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pass away? Monday. So how many days are between Thursday and Monday? We have Friday. Three. We have Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Three complete days. And the Prophet lived. He even went to the masjid. He was taken to the minbar. where he made the statement, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصَارَى اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدِ. May Allah curse the Yahud and Nasara, those who make masajid above the graves of their Anbiya, their prophets. This statement was made by the Prophet of Islam on the minbar before he passed away. So we have clear-cut evidence the Prophet ﷺ advised the companions between Thursday and Monday. So why do the Shia accuse Umar of preventing this Ummah or depriving this Ummah of important information? Why? Why? Because they hate Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. You know, when you hate someone since childhood, when you have been conditioned from a very young age to hate someone, right? From a very, very young age, it is very difficult for you to fall in love with that person. Do you agree? From a very young age, you have been conditioned. Umar, 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 ya Umar, la'an Allah, Umar, la'an Allah. Everyone is cursing Umar, everyone is cursing. You know, it's very difficult to, you know, for example, fall in love with that person. So that's why reasons had to be carved. They had to be carefully crafted to justify irrational hatred towards Umar bin Khattab. To justify unjustifiable hatred towards Umar bin Khattab. Now it's clear that Umar did not deprive the Ummah of anything. Why? Because from Thursday to Monday, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had plenty of time to tell the Ummah what he could not write down in that room on Thursday. It doesn't stop there. In fact, indirectly, the Shia school accuses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of not doing his job. How? They are claiming that Umar had the ability to a'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah to shut the Prophet up sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just because Umar said don't bring the pen and paper because the Prophet is ill, he is going through pain, the Prophet went quiet and he sent them away. Even though the Prophet was perfectly able to speak. Because the hadith clearly states the Prophet said, leave me. He spoke. The Messenger of Allah spoke. He could easily say that I want you to write this down. Or in the 3 days he had after his illness between Thursday and Monday, the Prophet of Allah on the minbar, he could have said all the things he wanted to say in that room. So in fact, the accusation goes against the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the Prophet who is tarnished in these attacks against Umar, not Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Another accusation is that Umar radiallahu anhu, he disobeyed the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah tells us to obey the Prophet. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. Yes? Yes, brothers? Allah says in the Quran, Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. And Umar disobeyed. Okay, if Umar disobeyed, we take our Shia brothers and sisters in humanity back to the incident of Hudaybiyah. What happened in Hudaybiyah? What happened? In Hudaybiyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to agree to a treaty with the Qurayshis. And when the treaty was being written, what do the reports tell us? Who was writing the treaty? Ali bin Abi Talib. Similar situation. And see how it works out. How people deliberately ignore information. If Umar is guilty of what he did, if your accusations are true and correct and credible, then let's see what Ali did. When the treaty was written, it was said to write Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Suhail bin Amr, who was the man representing the Qurayshis, he said, we do not accept you as Rasulullah. If we accepted you as Rasulullah, we wouldn't fight you. So Right, Muhammad bin Abdullah. Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. This is the Muhammad we know. We don't know Muhammad Rasulullah. And then the Messenger of Allah turned to Ali and he said to Ali, Ali, cross out Rasulullah. Cross out Rasulullah. What did Ali say? What did Ali say, radiallahu anh? I will not do it. I will not do it. So will you apply the same verses to Ali bin Abi Talib? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Will you apply that verse to him like you applied to Umar? Ali was directly commanded by the Prophet to do something, and Ali refused to do it. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I will not do it. Ya Rasulullah, I will not do it. Wallahi, I will not do it. Yani to an extent where Ali said, Wallahi, I will not do it. I will not cross. Why? We have a view on this. We believe Ali did this out of his love for the Messenger of Allah, not to disobey. Not to disobey. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anh loved the Messenger of Allah and his status as Rasulullah so much that he could not do it himself. And then the Prophet said, show me where it is. And the Prophet crossed out with his own hand Rasulullah to compromise, to reach terms with the Quraishis, to have peace. To have peace. But Ali did not do it. Two options. Number one, you make an excuse for Ali. That Ali loved the Prophet, that's why he did not do it. Number two, Ali was disobedient. Ali was one of those people who the verse is talking about. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. If we apply the same standard the Shias apply to Umar, to Ali in this case, Ali would be the same as Umar. So whatever excuse you make for Ali here in this incident, make the same excuse for Umar. Especially when the Prophet ﷺ had 3 extra days to deliver the information he wanted to deliver, and he did. He did, we believe on the member, he gave plenty of advices to his companions. One of them was, لَعْنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودِ لَعْنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصَارَ اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَاهِمْ مَسَاجِدِ. This was one of his advices. So, this is how we respond to this particular accusation. And wallahi, there's a lot more detail which I did not cover in this lecture because my time, can you believe it now? I only spoke about Umar and nearly 40 minutes are gone. Can you believe this? So, this book is an encyclopedia of information. It contains so many powerful and beautiful points that you can easily, having read this book, you can easily answer and respond to all the accusations of the Shia against the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. What other accusations they have against Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu? That Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu threatened to burn the house of Fatima. Or Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu actually struck Fatima on her stomach and she had a miscarriage. I'm going to briefly address these points, and the details are in the book again. Firstly, threatened to burn the house of Fatima is a completely separate issue to striking Fatima radiallahu anha in the stomach and causing her to have miscarriage. There are two different incidents that the Shia usually mix up. Okay? The threatening part is not actually the house of Fatima, it's actually anywhere the dissenters were getting together. After Bay'ah had been given to Abu Bakr and the Muslims had united upon the Bay'ah of Abu Bakr, some people did not give Bay'ah, including Ali bin Abi Talib and some other individuals, and they were getting together in a place to discuss this, and Umar threatened them to keep the unity. He did not threaten Fatima radiallahu anha. He could not possibly threaten Fatima radiallahu anha. A'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah. Rather, Umar said, anyone who will try to dismantle our unity, we will fight them and we will burn the place they get together. The Shias, again using the dark lens, you know, when you read someone, you have two options. You can read, look at someone through a clear lens, and the lens will show you clarity, yes? And then you can make the lens dirty. You can put all kind of feces and urine on it, and then you start looking at someone through that lens and you're going to see feces and urine, right? Yes? So this is the lens the Shias they use on the Sahaba, especially Umar and Abu Bakr. everything they did had to be malicious. By default, they were guilty until proven innocent. And even if we prove them innocent, they're still guilty. We will not accept any of the justifications of the actions. So Umar was trying to maintain unity in this turmoil. The turmoil was apostasies in Arabia. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many Arabian tribes had apostatized. They apostatized and they were planning to attack Medina. There were rumors. On top of that, there was a threat from the Romans. And then within Medina, this internal strife, Umar said, we will not tolerate it. So this was the point. That's the context. Umar did not threaten Fatima radiallahu anha. Rather, he threatened those who may be thinking of causing division. And of course, there was no division. Alhamdulillah, all the Sahaba united in the leadership, under the leadership of Abu Bakr, to an extent that we have references that Ali ibn Abi Talib not only fought for Abu Bakr radiallahu anha in battles, he accepted provisions, the booty, the war booty. In fact, one of the sons of Ali ibn Abi Talib was called Muhammad bin Hanafiya. Muhammad bin Hanafiya, not Muhammad bin Ali, because Muhammad bin Hanafiya was Ummu Walad. He was a child from a Jariyah, a captive of war called Hanafiya, who came from Banu Hanifa. Banu Hanifa was the tribe of Musaylama al-Kaddab. Musaylama, when he was fought by the armies of Abu Bakr, Ali was part of the army. And as his share of war booty, he was given this Jariyah, this war captive called Hanafiya, who bore him a son called Muhammad bin Hanafiya. So Abu Bakr and Ali were on good terms. This clearly shows that they were on good terms. If Ali had some vendetta against Abu Bakr in his heart, on his mind, he would have said, I don't want anything from you. You know Gandhi? Have you heard of Gandhi? Who is Gandhi?
Mahatma.
Yeah, Gandhi. I wouldn't call him Mahatma, but Gandhi. Okay? Right? Gandhi was a freedom fighter against the British Raj in the early 20th century. Most people know him. You know, the British imprisoned him and they offered him all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Gandhi said, I don't want anything from you. I don't want anything from you. Because of his principles. He was a principled man. He said, you are the enemy. I will not take anything from you. And the British Empire was far more powerful than Abu Bakr. The British Empire, in its might, was far more powerful than Abu Bakr, materialistically speaking. But Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't do that. He actually took all the presents, all the things coming his way from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Why? Are you telling me Ali was less of a man than Gandhi? A'udhu billah, thumma a'udhu billah. We don't believe that. There is something wrong with your understanding of Ali and his relationship with Abu Bakr and Umar and the rest. So, at this time, Umar was trying to do that. Now, second accusation, that Umar hit Fatima so hard in the stomach that she had a miscarriage. Wallahi, a lot of the Shia, they fostered this misconception. This lie. And by the grace of Allah, now some of them have started to come forward and they have started to condemn those who use this argument, because they themselves know it's a lie. It cannot be found in any of the Sunni books and any of the Shia authoritative books. These are some late accusations made by some late Shia scholars against Umar ibn Khattab. Made up things, lies. It's like today, in the year 2018, I write a book on behalf of the Shia, and in this book I write that Umar, in fact, you know what? He struck Fatima radiallahu anha on the head with the sword, and she bled, and she was treated for this wound, and she was injured by Umar. Right? It is an accusation. Now, if I put it down in a book in 2018, two centuries later, Some Shias read this story in my book and say, oh, look what Umar did to Fatima. Look, oh my God, look how evil Umar was. But there is no chain, there is no source to substantiate this accusation, and it is so common among the Shia, you will be shocked that Umar. And think about it, look, use your rationality. Most of you, or some of you, may have wives. If you were to abuse someone's wife verbally, let alone touching her, let alone pushing her like this, what would be the normal reaction? What would be a normal reaction of a man? Someone's wife has been abused verbally on the street. What do you think would be? It would be anger. It would be possibly a physical fight. Yes? Most people would fight for their wives to defend her. Right? I can give you so many examples. You speak bad of someone's wife, you're looking for trouble. Yes? What if you touch someone's wife? You might get killed. If you touch someone's wife, you punch, slap, kick, push someone's wife, you might get killed. And it doesn't matter whether the person is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, because all people, in most cases, they love their wives. Right? You're telling me Ali bin Abi Talib was less of a man? Haider, the one who fought Ibn al-Wud, the one who killed Marhab in the Battle of Khaybar, the one who fought Utbah and Shaybah? You're telling me that man, having seen what Umar did to Fatima, as you claim, you liars, some of your liars claim, Ali would be standing idle? Can you imagine that? You're telling me, A'udhu Billah, thumma A'udhu Billah, Ali was not man enough to stand up for his wife? Sisters, can you please take the children out, inshallah, outside. Inshallah, take the children outside, sister, because this is disturbing the lecture. Okay. So, the point here I'm trying to make is that Ali bin Abi Talib was not a coward. And Umar was not an evil barbarian to do that to Fatima radiallahu anha. Sisters, control the children because they're making noise and I get disturbed because I'm thinking while I'm talking. And when there is noise, I cannot think. Subhanallah. If the sisters can take the children outside and get them to go quiet, inshallah. And if they're quiet, then come back in, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. I request that sisters take the... Yeah, okay. If the kids are quiet, then it's okay, inshallah. Okay. So, the point I'm making is that Umar bin Khattab was not a coward. So, this is one thing. And I think that point alone in itself is enough to deal with this accusation that you are here trying to paint Umar as a hater of Fatima radiallahu anha, but at the same time you are condemning Ali to cowardice. You are condemning Ali to cowardice, that Ali was a coward who could not defend his wife, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mother of Hassanain. Other accusations against Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, one of them is that he did not punish Mughira bin Shu'bah for zina. Mughira bin Shu'bah committed adultery in Iraq and witnesses were established against him and he did not punish him. This is again a lie, because when we read the story in detail, we realize four witnesses came forward, three of them witnessed and the fourth one slacked. The fourth witness basically could not complete the witness and all four of them were lashed for slandering Mughira bin Shu'bah. So this accusation against Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu is false. In fact, if anything, Umar wanted to carry out the punishment. Umar is the one who told Mughira bin Shu'bah to come to Medina from Kufa, because Mughira bin Shu'bah was the governor of Iraq. He told him to come to Medina with those four witnesses who accused him. When they came, Umar said, okay, Witnesses. Witness number one, what did you see? Witness number one said, I saw this. Number two said, I saw this. Number three said, I saw this. Number four wasn't too sure. Umar said, because of this, all four of you will be lashed for slandering. And Mughira bin Shu'bah was freed because of that, not because Umar. Not because Umar wanted him to be freed. Rather, Umar was very angry with Mughira bin Shu'bah. Another accusation, a source of hatred, is that Umar forbade Muta'a. You know Muta'a? Muta'a is temporary marriage. Temporary marriage, basically, what is Muta'a? The Shia school, they believe in it and they practice it as well. Muta'a is a practice in which a woman can be married for either 10 minutes or for 10 hours or for 10 months or for 10 years, depending on the situation. So the marriage can be for 10 minutes and it can be for 10 years. So it's called temporary marriage, and it was allowed in the pre-Islamic times. In the early part of Islam, it was also allowed. Some of the Sahaba were doing it. Rasulullah himself allowed it, no doubt. But at the time of Hajjatul Wada, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the practice of Muta'a until Yawmul Qiyamah, until the day of judgment. He said, you cannot do Muta'a. Muta'a is haram until the day of judgment. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only allowed it in extreme circumstances three times. He allowed it three times, he forbade it three times. It was allowed at the time of Fathul Makkah. It was allowed at the time of Khaybar and made haram at the time of Khaybar. And there was another ghazwa when the Sahaba had become so disturbed by the distance between them and their wives. Some of them, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, shall we castrate ourselves? Shall we castrate ourselves? Their iman was so important to them, they could no longer take the distance between them and their wives, the pain with that, and the urge, the sexual urge they had. They said, shall we castrate ourselves? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why would you do that? And then the Messenger of Allah, the principal, the lesser of the two evils, he allowed muta temporarily. And then at Hajjatul Wada, there are reports in Sahih Sitta, one of them is in Sunan Abu Dawud, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade muta until the day of judgment. But it was Umar who applied the ruling completely. Umar had realized some people have still not got the message. Some people still have not got the message and they're still indulging in muta'a. So Umar radiallahu an, he based upon the hadith, the command of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, applied the ruling that muta'a is haram until the day of judgment. It is now zina. It was not zina before, like khamr. Khamr. Wine drinking was allowed in the early time of Islam, right brothers? Yes? How do we know? Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la taqrabu salah wa antum sukara. Oh, who you believe, do not come near salah when you are drunk. So in other words, outside of salah you can be drunk. It was okay to be drunk outside of salah. But when you come to salah, don't drink. Okay? So there were sahaba who were drinking in Medina. Wine was allowed in the early part of Islam. It was forbidden in Medina when the verse of Suratul Ma'idah was revealed. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu إنما الخمر والميسر والأزلام والأنصاب رجز من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. Or you believe intoxicants are, with other things, the working of shaitan, the doing of shaitan, abstain from intoxicants so that you may prosper. So likewise muta was allowed in the early part of Islam, and Muslims are gradually growing in iman. And then wine was forbidden, likewise muta'a was forbidden. And after being forbidden, it is zina. Like khamr, intoxicants, wine, after being forbidden, it is haram. It is from the kabair. So when you say muta'a is actually zina, the Shias go, no, sahaba were doing it, sahaba. Of course they were doing it. Of course, because it was allowed. But when it was made haram, they stopped doing it. Okay, some Sahaba had not got the message. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he made the decree wide. He said, anyone who does muta'a now will be punished with zina. Muta'a is haram. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa forbade it. Okay, so the Shia school has a lot of enmity towards Umar. One of the reasons is because he is the one who, laid the smack down on muta'a. He completely disallowed it. So these are some of the accusations against Umar ibn Khattab, among others, in this book. Shah Abdul Aziz extensively deals with them and destroys a lot of their arguments. And then we have other companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who are accused of other things by the Shia school. Inshallah, I plan to cover Shia accusations against Uthman radiallahu anhu and Aisha radiallahu anha and some other companions in the last of our episode number 4 in this series. And inshallah, I don't think I have time to cover the accusations against Uthman and responses to them, and the accusations against Aisha and the responses to them and the Sahaba. For example, I'll quickly read out some of these accusations, and the responses will be given in the next episode, part number 4 of this series. So one of the accusations against Uthman is that he appointed oppressive rulers, oppressive governors in the Muslim Empire. One accusation is that Marwan's father, Hakam, was kicked out by the Prophet ﷺ from Medina, but Uthman brought him back. Okay, Uthman, another accusation is that Uthman used to favor his relatives, his cousins, and he had given governorships of important provinces in Islamic Empire to his cousins, right? And other accusations are, for example, Uthman forgave Abdullah bin Umar a case of qisas, you know, when you are punished against a murder. So Abdullah bin Umar was not actually punished against a murder. So there are many more accusations like that against Uthman. Another accusation or another claim is that Sahaba were actually happy by Uthman being killed. But Ali was definitely not happy. And we will see how. When we talk about this in the next episode, you will see Ali was definitely not happy with the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And Ali went to extreme lengths in protecting Uthman to an extent that he appointed two of his sons, Hassan and Hussein, the most beloved grandchildren of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the door of Uthman to defend him against his murderers. Why would Ali do that if Uthman had no value for Islam or in Islam? Against Aisha radiallahu anha, there are many accusations again. Aisha radiallahu anha, she disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by leaving her house to fight Ali bin Abi Talib. In another report, there's a report in Bukhari that Rasulullah pointed towards the house of Aisha and he said that fitna is there. There is fitna. Again, this is a lie, because when you look at the context, you will see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not talking about the house of Aisha, rather he was pointing towards the east. Also, Aisha is accused of other things, such as she fought Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anha, and she was jealous of Khadija, etc., etc. So there were many more accusations against the Sahaba as well, other Sahaba, which we will cover in part 4 of our series of this introduction to Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya. Today we discussed their accusations against Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu and some of the responses. There are more accusations in the book and the responses, but for that you will have to read the book. Make dua for us that Allah enables us to translate this book into English language. It will be a huge service to Islam and Muslims. Thank you so much for listening. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I will take questions if that's okay, inshallah. I have another 10 minutes, 15 minutes, so I can take questions. Do you have any questions, brothers? If you want to ask any questions.
In the Shia world, muta is still permissible.
Yes.
To these days.
Yes. Exactly. The brother asked, do the Shia still allow muta to be practiced to this day? And the answer is absolutely, emphatically yes. If you go to Iran, there are muta centers there where you can actually do muta. Mashhad is a city known for that. And unfortunately, I don't want to get into grim details, but there's a lot happening in Iran. A lot of the Shia women are leaving Shiaism because of Muta'a, because of the treatment they have received at the hands of men, those who abuse this so-called privilege. There's a reason why it was forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, because it's an evil practice. Like Khamr was evil, Allah cannot, but it was allowed in the early parts of Islam so that Muslims can gradually grow in Iman, and once they are strong enough to resist, it was made haram, right? Likewise, Muta was one of those things. So it was made haram for a reason, but the Shias still continue practicing it. It's like, imagine some group claimed for wine to be halal. Okay, wine is not clear, maybe it was, so we will keep drinking. We'll keep drinking. So it doesn't work. It's still being practiced. Anyone else? Yes, go on, please.
Why did the Prophet cross out Prophet?
The title?
Yeah.
Why did the Prophet cross out the title Rasulullah from the treaty? The Prophet ﷺ crossed out this title because he wanted to make a treaty. The Qurayshis were making a big fuss about it. They were saying that we do not accept you as Rasulullah, which was true. The Qurayshis did not accept the Messenger of Allah as the Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet realized that maybe it is not appropriate for him to put down his title Rasulullah, because the Qurayshis don't accept it. They only accept him as Muhammad bin Abdullah. So that's why he wrote Muhammad bin Abdullah instead of writing Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay. Likewise, when Ali bin Abi Talib refused to cross it, the Prophet said, you will be in the same situation one day. So, and that's what happened to Ali bin Abi Talib.
Okay, question in the video.
Sisters, can you please, I request again, take the child who is crying outside. Yes.
Within the commitments and the involvements of people nowadays, would you recommend reading the Mukhtasar and also...
Sorry, Mukhtasar, sorry? I can't hear you, sorry. Because the child is crying, I can't hear you. Yes, go ahead, inshallah. Sorry.
People nowadays are, of course, very busy and have that many commitments. Would you recommend that people read the Mukhtasar, the summary for Al-Shabiyyah?
Yes, that's a very, very, very good idea. The Sheikh asked that nowadays people don't have time to read long, lengthy books. So shall we read an abridgment or a shortened version of this book? That's a very good idea. I think we should have a complete translation, and then at the same time we should have an abridgment for people to read. Alternatively, you can read short articles on websites like 12er.net, 12ershia.net. There's a website you must consult. It's an academic website. They have a lot of these things summarized in the English language in articles. So there's a website I recommend, strongly recommend, is 12ershia.net. Okay, you will find a lot of these articles shortened there. And even Tuhfa Ibn Sharia, I think you can find it online, translated, some parts of it in English language. Not all of it, some parts of it. But you're right, I think Ikhtasar or Mukhtasar should be available for people to consult. Those who cannot read long, lengthy volumes, they should start with shorter books and then make their way up, inshallah, slowly.
As you know, there is already one in Arabic. Which is called Mukhtasar.
Mukhtasar of Tuhfa Ibn Sharia, yes.
So I know. Probably that can be translated.
Yes, into English. Yes.
Into English,
yes.
So
yes.
That people can know about
it. I agree. Yes, 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 absolutely.
And just a question and also maybe a comment regarding the narration about the hadith of the Prophet, the hadith of Kitab.
Yes.
The narration I came across does not specifically state a pen and a paper.
Right.
What it says is like Atuni or Hatu Aktub Lakum Kitaban, which is more like bring or prepare so that I write for you. And this has got an...
You see the word Aktub, this is the assumption is that he's asking for some material.
As you know, that even that being not very explicit, it can be interpreted in form that I'll dictate for
reading. For you to write, yes.
And the reason for this is some of the of the communists and enemies of Islam,
yes,
have also taken this hadith,
yeah,
in order to misinterpret it to other people and to
the Prophet can write.
Yeah, this yes. is the important thing. That how come people say that Prophet Muhammad is illiterate?
Yes.
Look what happens.
Yes.
At the time of his death, he was exposed.
Yes. Yes, yes, I understand.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, again, you're right, absolutely. There is no doubt that the Prophet ﷺ did not know how to read and write. The Prophet ﷺ, to our knowledge, there's no evidence that he was able to read and write. And this is why we interpret this hadith in the way that the Prophet ﷺ is asking them to bring something. Because, again, this is clear from Sulh Hudaybiyah. Sulh Hudaybiyah, who is writing? Ali is writing. The Prophet is writing. And even when he says, I want to cut out, show me where Rasulullah, he doesn't know where it is, he goes, show me where Rasulullah, and then they showed him, and then he crossed it out with his own hand. So there is plenty of evidence to this effect that Rasulullah did know how to read and write, and this hadith cannot be used in that regard, because there is no clear cut evidence that the Prophet himself with his own hand ever wrote anything. It would have been well known to the companions if he did, but it was because reading and writing was like having a PhD. If there was a PhD doctor in the masjid, you would know who he is, right? Yeah. Likewise, in the Arabs, among the Arabs, those who could read and write, they were like PhD doctors. What was the condition of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the Quraishis when they were caught in the Battle of Badr? Those of you who can teach my companions to read and write will go free. If the Prophet himself knew how to read and write, would he not be teaching them himself? Huh? So it's clear Rasulullah ﷺ never wrote and he never read a book. Never. He didn't know how to read. He didn't know how to write. He was unlettered, not illiterate. We don't call him illiterate. Illiterate, literacy is a completely different question. He was unlettered, not illiterate. Because the one who is receiving the Quran cannot be illiterate. Okay? When he said, Ma'ana biqari'in means I cannot read, I cannot look at books and read. So Rasulullah was not one of those people. And the Quran actually addresses that point. So his companions would have been the first people to acknowledge that he knew how to read and write. But they are the ones who acknowledge that he did know how to read and write. Yes.
Just a comment, Shaykh, when you mentioned that the other group, you consider them to be brothers in humanity. What yeah. is it exactly? Don't you consider them as a Muslims? Obviously,
they are not Muslim, and the brother is asking when I say.
Do you consider them the kafir or Muslims? The two, either way.
The brother is asking when I say Shia are our brothers in humanity. What do you mean by that? Are you actually considering them kuffar, or they are kafirs, or they are Muslims who are misguided? I believe that the awam, the general masses of the Shia, they are misguided. Okay? And this is the view of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And I believe it's the strongest view, that the awam, the masses of the Shia, they are misguided. Right? But their ulama, those who have studied and they know the weaknesses of their faith and their arguments, are not Muslims. I don't consider them Muslims. They are deliberately disbelievers. Deliberately disbelieve. They choose to disbelieve. Okay? Because they know what they believe in is false. But they know for a fact what they believe in is. For example, some of them are not even practicing. You know, one of the major scholars, Al-Khoi. Al-Khoi was a chain smoker. Can you believe Sheikh Albani, chain smoker? Can you imagine Sheikh Albani, or one of the ulama from Egypt, or one of the ulama, Sheikh Al-Azhar, smoking in front of everyone, smoking away like a train? Can you imagine that? Yeah? Al-Khoi, who wrote one of the most important works on Ilm al-Rijal, Al-Mu'jam al-Rijal, was a chain smoker. And Khamenei, who is the supreme leader in Iran now, has a huge collection of pipes, you know, smoking pipes. Sherlock Holmes pipes. You know those pipes? You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen those? Nowadays people don't smoke in them. He loves pipes to an extent that his collection consists of millions of dollars worth pipes. He has the largest and the best collection of smoking pipes in the world. Khamenei. He's a pipe smoker. So a lot of these people, these are the people you cannot accept them as Muslims because they know what they're doing. For them it's all power, it's all about power and money. It's like the Catholic Church. It's like the Catholic Church. A lot of the Catholic bishops, they don't actually believe in Catholicism. They don't believe in Christianity. They may be atheists, but they just have this uniform and this this office and the money that comes with it. That's why a lot of them are abusing children. Child abuse, you know, scandals in the church. Why do you think this happens? Is it because of strong faith? Is it because their faith is strong? No. It's because they don't have a faith. So a lot of these people are like that. So my view is that they are brothers in humanity because they come from Adam and we come from Adam. But when it comes to Islam, their view in Islam is completely different to ours. And this is not an extreme statement. This is a factual statement. This is a fact. No one should be iffy about it. No one should be uncomfortable about it because this is what the facts on the ground are. We have a different understanding to the Quran. They do. Okay? Our Sunnah is completely different to theirs. They don't follow Sahasita. They have their own four books. They have Kutubul Arba. Al-Kutubul Arba. What are they? Al-Kafi, Al-Istabsar, Malla Yahdur Al-Faqih, Al-Tahdib. These are the four sources of fiqh, jurisprudence, the tradition. And their hadith actually doesn't go back to the Prophet. Their hadith go back to the Imams. Mainly two Imams. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. And they don't go beyond. As long as they get to the Imam, to them, it is as good as the Quran or as good as following the Ma'soom, the infallible Imam. But even a lot of these reports attributed to Imams are lies. Imams didn't say most of these things. When you see the chains, when you study the chains, you will see that there are liars and mujassama and heretics in the chains. People you cannot trust. Unlike Bukhari and Muslim. In the chains of Bukhari and Muslim, we know the people. We know who they are. They were Imams. They were known figures. They were public figures. Their characters are known. But a lot of these chains, the Shia books have, you don't even know who the people are. Majhul, Majahil. You don't know who is who. Some reports even start with Qala Rajulun an Abi Abdullah. Qala Rajulun an Abi Abdullah. A man said that Abu Abdullah, the Imam, you know, said such and such. Kaza wa kaza. But the question is, who is the man? Who is the man who is reporting from the Imam? You don't know. It could be anyone. It could be Joe or Tom or Terry. It could be anyone. You know, so we don't accept it. My time is up.